Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. On this Resurrection Sunday morn, this beautiful day, this day of the Lord, we are so privileged to come and to worship God and to be reminded that our help, our saving help, is in the name of Him who has created the heavens and the earth, redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb, and who has risen His Son for our justification. Beloved congregation, receive God's blessing right now and all this day as we bow our heads in faith. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Lord, through the working of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We continue our worship of God on this Resurrection morn, number 174. 174, a versification of Psalm 93 stanzas. We read now from the law of God, and we want to do this always, but now maybe especially on this day, and when Jesus Christ is risen again and we celebrate that gospel of his resurrection, we want to read the law in light of resurrection, in resurrection's light. You see, the law, it seems to us, sometimes can be this great executor of our death, our sentence of death. And yet Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He conquered death and he took the sting out of the law and of death so that there's no more condemnation. We read the law now as a people that wants to know the will of God, to serve this great God who's risen for our justification. And listen then to what God said to Israel with this keen awareness that he would have us please him, serve him, and glorify his Son in our resurrection and godly lives, according to his will. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You, God's people who believe in the resurrection, you shall have no other gods before me. God says that. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, anything on of the likeness of heaven above or in the earth beneath or that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands who love me and keep my commandments. You resurrected people, you people who believe in Jesus' resurrection, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And that would mean like we live as if we're dead or as if Jesus is dead. Don't do that. That's taking the name of Christian, the name of the Lord, and being called a Christian in vain, in an empty way. Don't do that. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And then this, the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who's within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that's in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And think once again of the Sabbath now of the New Testament. Jesus is risen on the first day of the week, the dawn of the New Testament. Sanctify the Lord's day now, and we come, and it's all about believing and having our faith worked in the resurrected Savior. That's what keeping that commandment is all about, honoring the resurrected Savior. And then this, honor your father and your mother, and your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that's your neighbor's. That's God's will for us, people of God. God's will for us, summarized by Jesus, love God. Love him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and with all your soul. And love the neighbor, that one next to you, that one down the road, that one at the office, that one in the shop, that one at the store. Love that neighbor for Christ's sake as yourself. And may God, the God who's risen Jesus, get all the glory in a pious, resurrection-believing and hoping people. May God bless us. We've read his word, his law, his will for our life. May we now live in the light of that law, in the light of the gospel. Number 357, we now sing celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. 357, lo, in the grave he lay. What a great victory. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Our Jesus, our Savior. Celebrate that. It's all about salvation for us, glory for Him, glory to God. It's our life and our hope. May we all enjoy that together. Today and every day, every Lord's Day, every resurrection day, and all the days in between. This is why we live, because He lives. Let's bow and pray to Him. We thank You, Lord, the wonderful, wonderful gospel of the resurrection You've given to us. You've recorded for us in Your Word, and You've made us aware of this by the Spirit, enlightening us to that Word and to the things of grace and of glory and of life eternal. You've given us, Lord, to be drawn to You, given faith, worked it and confirmed it. And You've given us Your Son, and we have the Spirit of Your Son testifying of the truth of Your Word, that it is indeed Your truth forever. And there's history, there's doctrine, there's practical things we need to know to live. It's all there in Your Word, and we would open it up today to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, who's risen today. And Lord, we pray that You would truly bless us. And bless us, Lord, with a faith that is the faith that we have, but the faith that's renewed and needs to be renewed, because we do confess to You now our sin of little faith and the darkness of our soul and the emptiness so often of our living, as if we do not believe in the resurrection. And we're so sorry for this, Lord. And of all the people who become acquainted with the gospel, not only, but taught it, many of us from when we were young, we should not live as if Jesus does not live, but we should live knowing He lives. We're sorry when we don't. We're sorry when we are materialistic and living just according to our senses and not by faith. We're sorry, Father, when the darkness conquers us and we yield to sin and we go along with the ways and the wisdom of this foolish world. We live as if there's no hope in the darkness of our circumstances. This is our little faith. This is our unbelief. This is our natural worldliness. And it only goes to show we need Jesus. Oh, how we need Him. We need Him crucified for our sins. We need that He be risen again to seal the work that He performed on Calvary's tree. We need to be assured in Your Word, Father, that there is forgiveness with God, even in the depths of our existence and the profound catastrophes we would make of our lives. We need to know the great triumph of the ages, even Your Son of God, the Son of God given for our sins and risen for our peace with You. Lord, we pray that we may hear that Word today. The congregation, believers and their children, and all in between. We pray that the visitors to the congregation who perhaps visit for the first time, family, friends, or simply wandered off the street, may hear Father Jesus and find this balm of Gilead, this cure of heaven for sinners who would trust in Him. We pray, Father, that You would bless all those who may be hearing, so that there is this hearing of faith and this hearing of gladness and hearing of joy and hearing which works resolution. We're going to live unto this Savior. This message that we hear is not going to be a dead letter. It's going to be life for us. Lord, so work in us this resolution, this faith, this conviction. Work in us to reconciliation, Father. If we live with no hope in a reconciling Savior, how could we be reconciled to one another? How could we fix up the messes that we get ourselves into by our snipping and snapping at one another? How could it be that the habits of ungodliness could ever be corrected? How could it be that we could be delivered from idols? It only is and must be if Jesus is delivered from death. God in heaven, bless us, we pray, for His sake. Bless Your holy name for His sake. In working in the congregation, in working in this world, Your wonderful life, the wonderful truth of the One who's the way, the truth, and the life, who's the bread of life, the water of life. May we drink of Him freely and eat of Him and take Him into our souls so that we say, we live, nevertheless, not I or we, but Christ lives in us. May this congregation continue on steadfast and immovable in the work of the Lord, knowing the resurrection. May these people here truly be gathered to Christ and to one another and be a stalwart witness of truth by our unity in grace and in truth. May it be, Father, that we pray. May it be that that prayer that we make is a response to the communication You've made in the fullness of time, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The communication You've made on Calvary and in the empty tomb and in Pentecost, and the communication You make from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, thus saith the Lord. We pray, Father, that we may pray, that we may live, and that our words, therefore, and our lives may show we've been with Jesus, the resurrected One. We've been with Him, He with us, and we shall never be the same. We shall always be looking up, looking forward, full of joy, full of gladness and expectancy, because we are born again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In His name we pray, Lord, for Your peace, Your true peace in all the earth, Your life to permeate and to overwhelm the death and those who've walked in the valley of the shadow of death, to give hope to the forlorn and to give Your comfort, the comfort of a friend and a Savior to those who are lonely and lost. God, in that name, Jesus, we do pray with confidence. Amen. Your offering at this time for... Let's sing now number 79 in the Psalter hymnal, Send Out Thy Light and Thy Truth. And we sing this as a prayer that God would bless the reading of His Word presently and the preaching of His Word. 79, two stanzas. Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the Gospel according to Matthew. and verse or chapters 27 and 28. We read parts of those chapters to take up where we left off, really, at Good Friday. Jesus is crucified, and at the end of that, and when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." That's Matthew 27 and verse 54. Let's begin reading at verse 55 and through chapter 28 and verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord. "And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Jesus had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, "After 3 days I will arise." Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, "He is risen from the dead." So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and indeed he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Thus far we read from this holy narrative, God's word. May God bless it to our account and to our living by faith. After the darkness, light. A saying among those who know that life is a struggle in one way or another, and the struggle involves a struggle against darkness and ignorance and other things of confusion in this world. But the saying has become a saying of those who have hope that after the darkness there shall be light. You might find this even in educational institutions, maybe put in Latin. After the darkness there's light. After the darkness, they surmise. And then after the light of our education, you'll have this great hope and this great knowledge to cure the evils of the world. But for the Christian, there is this wonderful hope that after the darkness, there is indeed light of salvation and the light of the glory of God. On the cross, as we considered a few days ago, there was the darkness indeed of devils and of men doing their deviltry on the behalf of the devil. But then there was the darkness of God, God himself, who condemned his own son for our sake and made him a curse and forsook him as he bore the wrath of God for our sins that we might never be forsaken. Darkness indeed that hardly anybody understands anymore when they just think in terms of the sun and of eclipses. And well, we have a darkness of judgment revealed here on Calvary. But then, as we saw, there was a sort of dawn, a very significant dawn or dispelling of the darkness when Jesus, after 3 hours and in the afternoon of that day, he said, "It is finished," and the darkness is dispelled. And we know what that means. We know that it means he paid the price. And so there is this beginning, this dawn of salvation. Besides that, in his commending his spirit to God and so going up to glory to be with the Father, there's this rending of the veil of the temple, seems to be at pretty much the same time, reminding us that there's no need anymore for an Old Testament way to get to God. The real high priest has gone into heaven and he's there and he is applying the benefits of the atonement to our account. And he's there in the presence of God. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. And we can go there behind the veil and into the inner sanctum of the holy God through faith in Jesus. After the darkness of Calvary, light was beginning to dawn already. But then, what is this? What is this in our text? What is this in the Gospel of Matthew where we read of women coming? And they're coming, as we learn in other narratives, Matthew or Mark or Luke or John, with more ointment to embalm the body of Jesus and maybe to bathe his body with their tears. They're coming, you see, for a dead Jesus. They're coming and they're in unbelief at this point. Oh, they love Jesus and their devotion is commendable, but they are rather deluded here. To be sure, they're not like the devils who are still trying to work and still trying to deride and denounce Jesus and his claims. I'm referring to the Jews who came and they came to Pilate and tried to keep Jesus' body in the grave and behind the rock. And so they asked of Pilate that he would give them a guard, so they could have a seal and secure the body, because they had heard some rumors, I think, that Jesus Christ himself had said he would rise from the dead, and this had gotten out, and they didn't want this to happen. They know it wouldn't happen in their own minds. But maybe the disciples would steal the body. Maybe the hoax of this Christianity thing, this Christ following, would go on and on if the body of Jesus was stolen. So they said, no, he's got to be kept in the tomb. There has to be this decaying process. Just do it for 3 days. And sure enough, nobody will want his body after that. It's darkness. But now these women and the other disciples, too, they also are taking somehow of the darkness. And they're not seeing the light of Jesus. And they're coming there. And they're coming to worship him as if he were dead. And you wonder sometimes if those women or even the disciples really understood that Jesus had said before he would rise. Why didn't they get that? You see, there was the darkness of unbelief and ignorance. And it was the day before the Spirit. And we ought not to pity them. In fact, we should rejoice for them. But because this Easter morning, what a dawn that must have been for those ladies. What a dawn that must have been that whole day for that little church, that little flock of disciples that was visited by the Savior and over again after 40 days visited. And they were told of the things of the kingdom of heaven and how it must have been that he suffered and must have been that he rose. And they were enlightened on all of these things. But this first dawn, how special it must have been. How glorious for the women and their fears and their joys now. Their fear turned to joy. Some of the most wonderful testimonies of what God can do in a dark heart. Well, we want to visit that this morning. We want to visit that because, well, I believe there's darkness still among us and in our day. We need to hear, after the darkness of these ignorant women, these deluded and yet devoted women, that there was light, because there's darkness still. And I believe the Christian church is wise in revisiting this Easter Sunday morning in its special services in a fashion so that there can be this reminder that Jesus is risen and that in our dark world there is light and there is hope. Because often, I think we just give ourselves over to the darkness. Well, in many liberal churches, the lie persists that Jesus is still dead. He's gone the way of all flesh. His bones and his flesh, they're decayed like every other flesh. And many of the liberal churches like to say that we just live and follow his example as if he's not risen again. Well, in many other churches, there's a compromise of darkness. But I believe, people of God, we ought not to point the finger at this and that and the other liberal church, because we have a lot of darkness we carry around. Things get hard and we live as if there's no hope. We want to try to help ourselves, and we practically believe that God is the God who helps those who help themselves, as if we can help grace along. We want to make a life for ourselves. Young people can be envious of those who have this kind of Hollywood life and this life of sensuality and bar hopping and all of this stuff, as if we needed to get a life. And as if Jesus himself was not our life and not risen from the dead. Here, I say, is what the church of today and Sovereign Grace Church and all who hear must do. We must return to the very first dawn. That means get up. That means let's rise up and meet the Savior who meets us and who would meet the women this Easter Sunday morning, so that we can be assured of the gospel of the ages and life eternal. So let's consider first light. And first light, people of God, is all about the resurrection, of course. That's what the angel says here. And I'm just going to visit this passage and make some comments here in light of the rest of Scripture, too. But follow along. You know the story well. The angel who visited them, and there's two of them, according to the other accounts. Perhaps one was just the spokesman, and he stands out here. But an angel is visiting them, and he looks like angels do. And his countenance in verse 3 of chapter 28 is like lightning, and his clothing is white as snow. And the guards are so afraid of him, they became like dead men. Isn't that something? The unbelieving guards don't know what life is, and they become as dead men when they behold an angel of life. The angel answered and said to the women, though, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who's crucified." And then this word, "He's not here, for he is risen." Now ponder that. That's the gospel of the angel, the messenger of God's covenant. He says he's not here. And, yeah, they can just have to look. And he bids them come and see the place where the Lord lay. And yes, he's not here. But that's loaded, you see. The angel here, on behalf of God and of heaven itself and of Jesus and for the church, because this is a ministering spirit for the church, he says something that's incompatible with everything else we know. Jesus rose from the dead. Death could not hold this one who was born of a woman, to be sure, made under the law. But death could not hold this one. Nature and all of its laws could not contain this one. Because, you know, that is the law. Children of flesh and blood, and all of us who die in this earth, we die and we go the way of all flesh. But you see, Jesus is above this law of nature. He's also one who defies the society that would keep him down. Even if he was a good man, he's a dangerous man. Got to keep this good man down, they say. Well, Jesus defies it. And contrary to all of their desires and overthrowing all of their seals and Roman guards, he rises from the dead. Thus Jesus, he rises. And he who is love personified and love incarnate will do away with their hate that rises from hell. And so the Romans and their power, the Jews and their biases have no say or power over Jesus. Oh, no. But here's even something more astounding, far more astounding. God's own law couldn't keep Jesus down. The law that says the soul that sins must die. Of course, couldn't keep Jesus down. Jesus never sinned. And Jesus is one who doesn't have to pay the wages of sin, that's death, for his own self, as we saw on Friday, as we see every Sunday morning here and afternoon. Jesus is the Savior from sin, the Savior of your sin and my sin and us sinners together. He doesn't have to be himself saved. And so when he dies, and when he's laying there in the grave for all to behold that he died, it was for a church. It was for people given to him. And it was because he bore the wrath of God. And he had to die. He had to suffer in hell on the cross and then to die. To show that he's the Redeemer of us body and soul. When he's risen from the dead, oh, it's all about this gospel that commends the work of the Savior on Friday. And Sunday is this wonderful testimony. The empty tomb is the wonderful testimony that he is our Savior. When he said it's finished, it really is. No more sin for you. No more sin for me. That is, no more sin that can be laid to our charge. No more guilt that can hold us in the grave, finally. No condemnation to those in Christ and who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, Jesus rises. Interesting, the New Testament says God the Father, God the Spirit, they raised Jesus from the dead. And God the Son raised himself from the dead. His life, he's the good shepherd who lays his life, he says, lays down his life in John 10. And who also has power to take it up again. That's what happened. You see, then, it wasn't the earthquake or some shaking of nature upon him, or maybe an angel who called him from the dead. It was Jesus himself who walked out of the tomb and didn't need the stone to be rolled away. Could have walked right through it for all we know. He rose. He rose. That's what the angel says. He's not here. He's risen. And he rose, and there's the grave clothes. They're lying just where Jesus had been, as if Jesus had gone right through them. Or we're not sure exactly what the wonderful miracle here is of these empty grave clothes lying in a place by themselves. But he rose. And the angel reminds the women, here's why. Here's why. Just this. He doesn't get into high theology here like I have. If you would have listened, there was some high theology there, the theology of the rest of the New Testament about the significance of the resurrection, but not the angel here. Very simply, he says, he is risen, he's not here, he is not here, but he is risen as he said. Just as he said. Just he said. There's a mild rebuke here. You should have listened. You should have listened, you ladies. Just as he said, verse 6, and he is the Word of God. And what he says means something. It's true. Well, just as he said over and over again, just according to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Now, I find it significant here that right then, Pope Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Began to rebuke him for saying, for saying he would die. Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. You know what Peter was doing there as well? Denying the resurrection. Because Jesus had said two things. I must die and I must rise again. Peter, who would deny the one, is denying the second. You see, Peter is stuck in that worldly mode of thinking, and thinking that the kingdom of heaven is not the kingdom of heaven, but the kingdom of earth, maybe the kingdom of Israel extended for a few more thousand years. But no, Jesus comes and there's a new thing he will do. Chapter 17, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up. And note the response of the disciples again, all of them now, and they were exceedingly sorrowful. At the announcement, not only that he died, but that he'd be risen from the dead, they're sorrowful, exceedingly sorrowful. Now we say, why are they doing that? That seems to be not a good thing, to be sorrowful on about Resurrection Day. But chapter 20, let's read this too. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the disciples aside on the road and said to them, and so on, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again. So Jesus, he had said this and over again. And yes, the disciples there heard it. No doubt the women heard of these things too. Good news is hard to contain. And so the word got out. Jesus is saying some amazing things here. It's hard to believe this. And they didn't believe this. Well, Jesus, you see, is the word of God. And he's speaking also the word of the Old Testament. Psalm 16, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Job knew that his Redeemer lived because Jesus was ever living, even way back then. Jesus has spoken. That's all the angel says. He's not here. He's risen. As he said, you should believe his word. Do we? We believe his word. That's the call here today. We're here and we're being preached at, and I am, declared to about Jesus' resurrection. And here we're seeing out this unbelief, this darkness, and the call today is believe this. People in the congregation, audience here who have been bold to come, and you're not just C and E Christians, Christian and Easter Christians, but you come other days too. Believe this. Believe this because he's the word of God and what he says is true. He's not here. He's risen. An angel just corroborates what Jesus said. He's the word. And besides, he's the perfect Messiah of God. And when a people, you see, visits the empty tomb, they better be sure to have been at the cross first. Because on the cross and there first, he satisfied the justice of God. He did it all that one had to do to pay for the sins of people. He substituted in our place there. He's the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb. How ironic. The Jews on that Good Friday, they're lining up with their little lambs to slay them and to make sure there's this symbolic atonement for them. And meanwhile, outside the camp is the Passover. Outside the camp, the one derided. Outside the camp in the darkness enveloping him who surely is this sinner, they say. How ironic. They missed the Passover Lamb of the ages. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Then you can come to Easter Sunday, you see. You can come to Resurrection Sunday with great hope. There's a basis for his rising again. Death will not hold him who's conquered death by his death. And so, there's other reasons, of course, there's many others, but how about this one? Something the angel cites in Luke chapter 24 and verse 5. Why seek you the living among the dead? We could translate, why, women, are you seeking the living one among the dead? Now, there's something profound in that title of Jesus, the title that's given to Jesus. He's the living one. You know what that means? He's the Son of God, God the Son. God is no idol. Idols are dead, but God is the living God. And the angel is reminding the women, he was God among you. He is God now taken up from you for a little while, but will return and revisit with you and return in the spirit. But he's God and he has life in himself. He's the living God. In Revelation 1, verse 18, he'd also say that he's the living one as the mediator. I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Romans 6, 9 and 10. Christ being raised from the dead dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lives unto God. Jesus. Jesus, the living one. Why are you seeking him? Death has no dominion over him. He's not one of that realm. He's not the one to lie down. He's the one to rise up. Because that is who he is. And you wonder if after the Spirit was poured out, it all came to dawn in the consciousness of the disciples. Jesus, yes, he did. He did say, I am the living water. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die. Yes, he did say that. Maybe that's what the angel meant. He's the living one. Has life in himself and is the source of all that will be alive. You see, it's not in stuff. It's in a Savior that we live. It's not in stuff of the world. It's in a Savior from heaven that we live. This has to be ministered. It has to be. We're privileged to have the gospel ministered to us by angels this morning. We go and we visit the Word of God, and there's this angel, this wonderful ministering spirit appointed by God to be ministers to the heirs of salvation. That's what angels are for. Maybe we should do a whole series of sermons on angels one of these days. That would get the crowd in, don't you think? Angels, oh, that's a mysterious subject. Well, it wouldn't be to get the crowd in. It'd be to point out their wonderful identity, though. They're holy beings. They don't have bodies. They're spirits. And yet, they appear here like men. And they appear, though, as men who are different. They're from heaven. They have a countenance like lightning. Reminds you that they've been somewhere holy and pure, and that's why the men who don't believe, they fear. They're shaken in their boots and they're paralyzed. You see, they're meeting here with someone on whom I say reverently, something of God has rubbed off. And there they are, these beings from heaven. They don't belong here, and we don't belong in their presence, to be sure. The guards were sensing very keenly. Women themselves, they fear. Wherever angels come, whether it's Jesus coming in Bethlehem, Jesus going out in the resurrection, as these angels and people fearing, and the angels have to say, fear not. Fear not. Fear not. We're here not to destroy you. We're here not angels of your death, but we're here angels of your life. Not so that we pray to angels. Angels here are ministers. Not saviors. We don't pray to angels. We don't find salvation in angels or saints or any such thing. The resurrection is about salvation in Jesus. And the cross is about salvation in Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Son of God, Son of Man. But they're ministers, and they're significantly ministers here. The women need direction and correction and clarification and calling and comfort and consolation. They need Christ. And so the angels are sent from heaven. And this one, apparently this spokesman of the angels, at least at this time, he says to them, do not be afraid. Just like we say to you who are seeking Jesus today, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Come to Jesus. You're at the right place. Come to Jesus. And so the angel assures them, gets them ready to receive something astounding. I know, you see, I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. I know you're a friend of Jesus. I know you were there, very devoted to him when he died. He didn't leave him like so many others. Maybe that's why the women are visited first. You ever think of that? Women, you don't need to find your liberation in the 20th century movement from hell of women's liberation. Find your liberation in the first century liberation from heaven. Women were visited first. Lowly women, whose testimony was not even accepted in the court in those days, we're told. Who were, in fact, when they went to the disciples and they had this joy and they had this conviction that Jesus is risen, they weren't believed. The disciples saw their tales as old wives' tales and idle tales, the Bible says. Isn't that shameful? Well, women's liberation right here. Maybe God visiting the women through the angels. First, Mary Magdalene, out of whom Jesus had cast seven devils, to remind them that there is liberation and salvation for women who were the first in the transgression. Now they'll be the first in the joyous news of Easter Sunday morning. This is in the sermon on women and women's liberation. Soon they'll all be visited. We too. And the angel says he's not here. He's risen. He guides them into the outstanding truth of that day. That's it. That's all he says. All they needed to know was that historical fact, something that most liberal theologians will say is not necessary to know, that he's literally and historically risen. But that the angel thought it was necessary for them to know. Before you add on to this yard after yard of theology, get the facts straight. Not here. He's risen. And I'll show you. See the place where he lay. Your eyes need this confirmation. See the place where he lay. And somehow they were convinced that those grave clothes were lying in such a fashion that Jesus' body wasn't stolen and pillaged and plundered and so on. It was either neatly laid aside by Jesus, perhaps, or he went right through those clothes. And it was a miraculous sign to them and to the other disciples as well. Besides that, the angel says, he goes before you into Galilee, and there you'll see him. I'm not exactly sure about this, why the angel says he's going before you into Galilee, except that Jesus had often ministered there. And Galilee was this land of darkness and despair for some reason. The aristocratic leaders of the Jews of Judea would not go to that northern province, which was mingled by Samaritan and Assyrian heathen blood. They wouldn't go there where there was normal sinners. Yes, that they didn't want to admit themselves to be, but Jesus did. And most of his ministry was spent there in Galilee. Maybe the angel is reminding the women and us that Jesus is risen and he's not different. That is, in this case, in this sense, he's risen and he's the same Jesus who ministers to sinners. He's the same minister of those and to those who sit in darkness and in the valley of the shadow of death. And he's that minister today, not for the righteous, not for the aristos and the aristocratics and the learned and the scholars and those who think much of themselves. He's there for sinners as the risen Jesus. The women, they're told to go, having been consoled and clarified in their understanding. They're commissioned. This is striking. Matthew 28, 18 to 20 seems to get all of the credit here, or all of the emphasis, the Great Commission to the 12 disciples. But the first Great Commission was to women. And the angel says, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and indeed he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you. And they responded. They went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. As they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet, and they worshipped him. The first worship recorded, if not perhaps Mary Magdalene was first, in the New Testament. The women. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Isn't this a great pattern for us? They've heard the message of Easter. He's not here, he's risen. Go. And the women shuffled off to tell. No. And the women ran to tell. And the women were excited about the message. And the women believed. And the women said, we've got to get the news out. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Jesus Christ is risen. That's what they had to say. It was water overflowing their cup. It was life overflowing outside of their life. Joy marked them. The exhilaration and exuberance of those who live. And the disciples then. First they don't believe. Then they're visited by Jesus himself. They don't believe. That was shameful. But then Jesus comes to them many different times over the course of 40 days and he teaches them. And he calls them to preach. And there's that second great commission. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore not and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You have the assurance there that as they're in the Great Commission, Jesus is with them in spirit, in word, and in grace. Though not in physical body, he's risen to the right hand of God. Later on, many of these disciples will be given the Holy Spirit to inspire the Word of God, and they'll minister to the people, and establish local congregations, and ordain elders, and call deacons to the service of the poor in Christ's church. And there will be these places called pillars and grounds of truth, the central of which is Christ crucified and risen again. That's what God is doing here, beginning the ministry of the gospel through women, through disciples so weak, so tender, so in need, but so that God would get the glory. You see, he didn't send the angels all over the place. He sent the angels so that there can be these created human beings to engage in the ministry. And this is what I want to leave you with. We're recipients of the message of the angels this morning, people of God. And recipients of the message from heaven and Jesus himself. That's who we are. And that's why God called us to be in this church this morning. So that we could hear this gospel of the first light, the first dawn. And ourselves somehow appreciate the light. You appreciate the spring. I love the spring. The snow is finally gone. Oh, there's a few places. It's amazing how that stuff lingers on. Yet there's buds and there's birds and there's things popping out on those dark things that go straight. Those trees. Yeah. Buds coming. Finally. And there's life. That's exciting. And you see, we're in it now. We're feeling the warmth. I am. You are. We're feeling this. We're experiencing this. But this, I suggest to you very humbly, is something that can easily be lost spiritually. The sense of resurrection. We're not getting up, you see, in the dawn to meet Jesus there. We're not going to the scriptures and going to him himself and truly believing, coming away and showing that, yes, we get it. We understand. He is not here. He's risen. And he's not here. And he's risen for me. So much of the calumny, the slander of Jew and Gentile has gotten into us, I fear. And so that other great and nefarious and infamous commission seems to be all that people are engaged in. And I'm speaking, when I speak of this nefarious and infamous commission, this bad thing, of Matthew 28, all the words following our text, what was going on at the same time that the angels were the angels and Jesus were visiting the disciples. Now, while they were going, verse 11, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted them, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, okay, saying, tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Yes, until this day. It is commonly reported among the Jews and the Gentiles, the hoi polloi, the high and the low, that Jesus Christ is not risen. That's a fable. That's a myth. That's for those who need a crutch, who need something to limp on and lean on at the grave of a loved one, or at this time of year when we're reminded that there is life and there is hope. We need a Jesus, but we don't really have to believe that everything the Bible says about him is true, that he really is risen again. It's a spirit. It's something that reminds us of goodwill to men and among men, and that we can do it, and that we can overcome, and that we are the ones who dispel the darkness by thinking clearly. That's the anti-gospel. That's the good news of man, which at the end of the day and the beginning of their day, university and think tank and government and international organizations, is a failure. It's all vain. If Jesus is not risen, we are yet in our sins. If Jesus is not risen, there's no light whatsoever. It's all darkness. Even though there's a fantasy of light and neon and those who think they are the light of the world, because they bring a gospel of good hope and goodwill by man. I believe we are affected and infected by that. Take heart. We humbly have to consider this. You see, we're in the midst of Babylon. We've been considering that, and we shall presently in our series of Revelation. The Babylonian kingdom of man, the number of man, 666. The philosophy of man that we all so readily believe. It's all over the place. It's permeating the institutions of learning, higher learning, so-called, in Christian colleges and churches and institutions that are risen to be and established to be substitutes for the substitute. Saviors instead of the Savior. You see, it's all a hoax. It's all to substitute man for God and man's humanism for true divinity. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. In our prosperous age, coupled with that philosophy of the age, it's hard not to, though. It's hard not to believe that we just live for this age. And remember that? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is not risen, we're all a bunch of fools and we should just eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If there's no resurrection, just party, man. Just go to the party. Have a party. And go according to the philosophy that he who dies with the most toys wins, because there's nothing after that. There is no such a thing as a Savior except one who was a good man. And you can't keep a good man down after all, because he's going to live on his disciples who will die for him and for that cause that lives ethereally and just ideologically, but not really. Don't do that. Don't go that way. And every time we go into the way of materialism and sensuality, and we have to get more and more, or we're not happy. Every time the darkness of circumstances envelops us and we have no hope, we live as those with no hope, and we go quickly to the doctors and slowly to God. That's when we show Babylon is very much alive and Jesus is very much dead. So the great commission to women and to men and to the church is something we just slink along at. Jesus is risen. Okay. Another fact we just learned on Sunday. We've learned that already. And we get weighed down by the things of the world. How can it be that a church that calls itself church that believes in the resurrected Savior is so much earthly, so much of the world? How can we be that? Oh, people of God, let's repent. Let's repent of all our worldliness and materialism and narcissism and egotism and all the isms. Let's get a life through faith. That's the life from above. And as a church, too, let us be on our knees praying about this and confident, because that's what Resurrection Sunday is about. This thing, this message that works a confidence, that's faith, that works a hope, that's living, that works a piety that's generated by that wonderful dynamo from heaven, that power of reality and of the living God. Here's the truth. He's not here, this Jesus. He's risen, as he said. He is the living one. He's the Messiah. And all who trust in him know that life. And to us, he says, now go, tell the world. Go tell it on the mountains. Go tell it in the valleys and over the hills and everywhere. Jesus Christ is born, is crucified, and he's risen. Amen. We pray that you would bless us now, Lord, in the truth that we have heard, with truthful, godly, and glad lives. Give, Father, that we may live unto you and to your glory. We may live thankfully and go and tell the world that Jesus Christ, your Son, is risen. And may we do this with alacrity, with speed, with godliness, and with joy, and hallelujahs resounding. Amen. Number 356, Christ the Lord is risen today. You believe that? Let's sing it. receive God's benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.